for your kindness to us. Thank you for your goodness in so many different ways. Father, that we can gather together this evening and even everything that that means, we are grateful for your wisdom and your sovereignty and your providence and the outflow of even your grace in this moment. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we admittedly just touch on some things. Father, even the host of books on marriage, we could fill shelf after shelf with those books. There is no limit, so to speak, to addressing this matter. So what can we do in two 45-minute sessions? At least we can do a little bit. So give us wisdom and grace to receive it well. And give us the strength, Lord, to walk by faith, even in this matter of marriages. Lord, be honored and glorified for those who are touched by marriage, Lord, in this evening, to see their marriages grow healthy and strong as much as is possible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. All right. It is a privilege to be with you again and to open God's Word with you again. If you could turn in your Bibles to the Song of Songs, we're actually going to talk about sex. The book of Song of Songs is about sex, and that's the specific aspect of marriage. Well, it's about sex. It's much bigger than sex because, really, how the rest of your marriage is going, your sex is usually an indicator of how well your marriage is going. Our culture, there's all kinds of literature on marital intimacy. Gentleman's Quarterly, Cosmopolitan, how to spice up your sex life, blah, blah, blah. Okay? The world has had they've had control over the area of sex for a very long time. But God's Word actually was the authority on this matter. And so I hope that as we work through a portion of the book of Song of Songs, that you will understand better a biblical theology of sex. It's kind of weird to think or even to say that. And even to use the word sex in this kind of a setting may seem a little bit awkward to you. My poor wife, I may have made her very awkward on several different occasions. We'll see how today goes. And her whole family's here too. Exactly. It is. So I want to just give you a little bit of information about me and my journey through learning about Song of Songs. I first was introduced to the book, like studying it, was in my PhD. My second class that I took, I learned that my professor had written his dissertation on the Song of Songs. And this is a book that I wanted to understand for a very long time. I had heard various different views on it, but I'd never come to a conclusion. If you look in your study notes, you will likely read a different view than what I even believe. And so I saw that as an opportunity to figure this book out. And so I wrote on sexual arousal. It was a topic that he encouraged me to study out. Fascinating study. What is it that arouses us sexually? And then how do we deal with sexual arousal when it says specifically in the Song of Songs not to stir up or awaken love until it pleases? So there are vast implications for this study, which transcend just even married couples, but even to the singles. So that there are some singles here, or engaged couples, I'm glad you're here, and you can learn from some of these principles in developing a biblical theology of sex. So that was the beginning. I wrote a paper on that, and I got a bad grade. Never write a paper, or never plan to get a good grade on a paper that your professor's an expert in. Okay? If he knows a lot about it, you're probably just not going to do well. But I learned a lot through the entire process and through that learning experience, and so I am grateful that I got a bad grade and that I studied it out, and so that now I can stand before you and I can say pretty strongly that I understand what I'm going to talk to you about, and it's important. So, the Song of Solomon. How does it start out? Verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. The Song of Songs. Okay, so what is he doing there? Of all of the songs in the world, all right, this is the song. We use that construction regularly. It's in the Bible all over the place. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Of all of the kings in the world, he is the king. Of all of the lords in the world, he is the Lord. It's interesting that this book is actually really important. Of all of the songs in the world, this is the one. But we don't ever read it. We don't study it. The Jewish rabbis said you got to be 30 years old to read it. That is dumb. I would contend it's actually primary audience is young ladies, like singles, like virgins. That is the primary audience. And in the ancient Jewish world, I think that the mothers taught their daughters about sex. And supplementing with the Song of Solomon, I think that's maybe the primary purpose of it. And we're going to talk about even education and how do we learn or where do we learn about sex. When I first taught on this topic, I kind of introduced it a little bit differently. I used the illustration of my washer being broken. And you know, if the washer is broken, what do? I fix it. And then how do I figure out how to fix the thing? You Google it. Exactly. And this is one topic you don't Google. We're going to talk about something you don't Google. You don't look this up, okay? You come and you talk to your pastor. You talk to an older man in the church. You talk to an older woman in the church. This is how you learn about sex. The world has totally messed it up. And we need to reclaim this area of the Christian life and truly enjoy sex as a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Some have said, can I return it? Ouch. It's terrible. But that's actually the way that a lot of people are. They say, like, man, if this thing's a gift, it's like broken. I don't want it anymore. It's sad. So what do we have here? That we have a book of the Bible that's very important. We need to read it. We need to study it. We need to align our lives by it. And I hope to encourage you in that respect tonight. The second, before we really get into the text, I want to also just talk about the Song of Songs and how it is. It should be interpreted literally. This is a major problem even today where people like to say that Jesus is the man and the church is the woman and we need to have this kind of a relationship, this fervency for God, like what's described in the Song of Solomon. Now, that is an illustration that's used in Psalm 45, this marriage metaphor, okay? But that's not what's going on here. This is actually about marital intimacy. That's it. This is about sex. Why would we be surprised that God would give us a book about sex? I mean, he made it. He could have said, you know, mix a little of this and mix a little of that, and boom, here comes baby, you know? He didn't do that. He created this thing called sex. And that's how procreation happens. So why would we be surprised that he gives us some guidance on what he had in mind? So this should be understood literally. Now, with it being literally understood, we should also understand that the book of Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, it is wisdom literature. Now, we're familiar with Proverbs 31. I hope you are. Proverbs 31 is the virtuous woman. Now, many a man have incorrectly taken Proverbs 31 and they go to their wife and say, you got to do this, honey. Well, that's wisdom literature. This is the ideal woman. This is what a woman should strive for. Will she necessarily do all of that or meet all of that? Probably not. In fact, the virtuous woman, the word is used three times in Scripture, Proverbs 12, I think, and then Proverbs 31 and Ruth chapter 3. And it's a bit of a discussion whether or not Ruth is actually the virtuous woman. Boaz calls her the virtuous woman. But is she the virtuous woman? Because she doesn't have any, she's not a businesswoman, and the virtuous woman is described as a businesswoman. I would contend, yes, she is the virtuous woman. She didn't have any assets. She had nothing, but she worked hard. And so some areas of your life are just not going to line up with being a businesswoman or whatever. Okay? So wisdom literature, this is the ideal that a woman should strive for in Proverbs 31. So also as wisdom literature, this is what you should strive for. You should seek to be like the ladies, like the woman in the Song of Songs. Men, you should seek to be like the man in the Song of Songs. Are you going to mess up? Yeah. You're not going to do it perfectly. We live in a sin-cursed world. Many have drawn these parallels with, like, the Garden of Eden. And it's like this Edenic situation. The way God designed marriage and sex to be. This is how it was supposed to be. But then the sin came into the world and messed it all up. But what do we need to do? What do we seek to do? We still seek to enjoy it as God originally intended it to be enjoyed. Messing up along the way because we're sinners. And as we work through this, I hope that you're thinking and analyzing your own life and not your spouse's. How have I sinned against my wife? How have I sinned against my husband? And through confession and repentance, that we can truly, as believers, enjoy sex as a gift from God. To the best of our ability in a fallen world, enjoy it as a gift from God. So it is wisdom literature, and this is ideal love. This is what you should strive for. Also, this is poetry. And so, therefore, it's kind of a little bit, you know, difficult to understand sometimes. Sometimes it's intentionally difficult to understand. It's intentionally difficult because it's written to a public audience. I can read through it, and my 10-year-old, you know, he's just going to be like, oh. But you know. Okay, so it's written kind of in a way that the uninitiated, it just kind of, boom, flies right over their head. But the initiated, they kind of understand what's going on. Now, the problem that we have is that we're working with a translation, and this is why you all need to take Hebrew, so you can really enjoy this, this literature. Because even in the songs, like this ESV, my New King James puts words that they inserted into the text, they italicize them, so it's kind of easier to figure stuff out. But the ESV, at least the one that I have, it doesn't do that, and so they're inserting words, and I'm like, yeah, that's not really there, but... And it makes things a little bit more difficult to understand. So I'm going to give you an illustration of that one just real quick here. In Song 1 and verse 7, tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock. The words your flock are not in the original text. Those have been supplied for clarification. All that you have here is where you pasture. And the direct object of the pasturing is ambiguous. This would be an illustration of what's called a double entendre. It has a meaning that a little kid is just going to be like, ah, he's talking about sheep or something. Not talking about sheep, people, okay? The pasturing here is not talking about sheep. Where you pasture, where you make it, there's no it, okay? Where you lie down at noon. She is wanting to, she's propositioning her husband and setting up a midday rendezvous where they can enjoy sexual pleasure. And that's what Song 1, 7 through 8 is talking about. That would fly over the heads of kids, and that's okay. But, you know, I mean, it makes it more difficult because they stick the flock word in there and everything. But the initiated were like, oh, there's something more going on here than just some animals. So, it's poetry. And the poetry can be a little bit challenging, and then we also have the translation challenge as well. Okay, so those are just three things that I wanted to discuss as we came into the Song of Songs. And those three guidelines for interpretation, I hope, may help you to read the song and not beat your spouse over the head with it, but that you could be exhorted towards holiness, towards sanctification. And that's really what this is about. It's interesting how all of the Christian life, you know, the real issue is just your personal sanctification. You want to have a good sex life? You want to enjoy sex better with your spouse? Here's the answer. Be holy. That's it. Be a holy person. Be sanctified. Be set apart. Now, I mean, that's kind of a generalization, and of course, they give a lot of details in the song, and we're going to deal with those, but holiness and sanctification, that's the beginning point of spicing up your sex life. Okay, so I have three more things that I just want to hit on real quick here. The Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs. My Bible here says Song of Solomon, so I keep saying that. The Song of Songs, it's a heterosexual relationship. There's no homosexuality in the Song of Songs. God ordained sexual activity to be between a man and a woman. It's heterosexual. It's monogamous. It's interesting that the man who had 1,000 women writes a book celebrating one woman. The role of Solomon in the song is another topic and probably not something I'm going to deal with today. I do not believe he is the man, nor do I think that the woman is some Shulamite woman. I believe they are ideal characters. They are poetic fiction characters that he has created. This is the way God ideally desired love to be, just like the virtuous woman. Is she a real woman? No, she's an ideal woman. This is what you would seek to be. This is the kind of woman you should look for, Lemuel. And then as our ladies, this is the kind of woman you should seek to be. So here, the man is an ideal character and the woman is an ideal character. At the end of the song, Solomon's not the hero. He recognizes his error in having all of these women in Song chapter 8. It's the metaphor of the vineyard. Okay. So it's a monogamous, it's a heterosexual relationship. It's a monogamous relationship. It's an exclusive relationship. You have a man and a woman in their exclusive love, and that is strongly celebrated at the end of Song chapter 8. Now, I'm going to look at basically Song 1, 1 through 4 today. That's going to be my primary text, and we'll see how I'm doing with the time at the end there. So the primary point, the proposition of my sermon here is God wants you to enjoy sex. That's it. And how can we do that? By following, I have three principles from Song 1, 1 through 4. And the first principle is that you need to desire your spouse. Look at what we have in Song 1 and verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. The woman is doing the speaking here, and she exhorts her spouse to kiss her. She wants his kisses. Do you see that? She desires him. Why does she desire him? We have an explanation there in the next line. Because your love is better than wine. The word for love there, it's actually a plural. Your loves are better than wine. Also, it is not the primary word for love in the Old Testament. The primary word does occur. It occurs at the end of verse 3, and it occurs at the end of verse 4. But the word here is a sexual kind of love. This word would be better translated, your caresses are better than wine. Some have just translated, your lovemaking is better than wine. If you many people believe that Song of Solomon, well, there is a wedding in chapter 3, and so they think it's chronological, and so they think Song 1 and 2 are just the couple's desire for one another. That does not work. This couple is sexually experienced already. She is reflecting upon previous lovemaking experiences, her previous caresses that she received from her husband, and she entreats him, hey, kiss me, honey, and I want to go somewhere. Let's get out of here, because in verse 4, they go to the chamber where they played Monopoly all night. Yeah. So let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. This is a very superfluous statement. She could have just said, let him kiss me. Well, instead she says, let him kiss me with the kisses. Well, what else would he kiss her with? You know, with his mouth. And it's like, man, I guess that's what we kiss with. It's with the mouth, okay? So this is a very superfluous statement as she entreats him. As she entreats him, desires him, entreats him to kiss her, and then take her to the chamber. So we have desire your spouse as the first point that I have here. For your love is better than wine. How is it that his love, his caresses, are better than wine? Well, what is wine? It's intoxicating, okay? His caresses, she finds them intoxicating. Okay, you see the poetry here? It's beautiful poetry. Gets better in the next line, and this is my second point. Number two is that you need to have a name. If you want to enjoy sex, if you want to enjoy marital intimacy, how can you do that? You need to have a name. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 3. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oiled, poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Do you see that first line there? Your anointing oils are fragrant. Hey, guys, you need to smell good. That's important. But is that what she's really saying here? What does it say in the next line? Your name is oil poured forth. That is a metaphor. Fragrant oils smell good. Put on cologne, wear perfume, you know, be desirable. Okay, don't stink. Sure. But what, when you think of this cologne, think about the oil being poured out. What's that going to do? It's going to stir it all up. And that fragrance is just going to really be strong, almost intoxicating. But that's just a metaphor for something. His name. Everybody wants to spice up their sex life, and they think that some technique or some whatever another in these secular magazines or whatever are going to do it. You know what's going to do it? Having a name. It's a reputation. You want your spouse to be intoxicated by you? Be godly. Be holy. In the Hebrew canon, it's an interesting progression in the books of the Bible. You have the book of Proverbs. At the end of Proverbs, you have the Proverbs 31 woman. The very next book in the Hebrew canon is Ruth, the virtuous woman. The very next book is the Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs. What is going on in Ruth chapter 4? You have a man who has a name. His name is Boaz. And you have another man who doesn't have a name. He's named Mr. So-and-so. He's named John Doe. His Hebrew name is Poloni Almoni. See how that just kind of rolls and rhymes? Poloni Almoni. He's Mr. Nobody. Why? Because he was selfish. And so therefore his name was expunged from Scripture. Boaz is a man of virtue. Boaz is a godly man. He sacrifices his inheritance, which was much. He sacrifices his just possessions to provide for Ruth and to provide for Naomi. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Are you a man who does what's right? There is a connection between the woman enjoying sex and whether or not she can trust you. What kind of a woman is going to want to make herself vulnerable sexually to somebody that she can't trust? You have to be godly. And that is the number one thing. If you get nothing else from this, okay? You know, all these cosmopolitan magazines and whatever else is just a bunch of junk. What you really want to do to enjoy sex is to be holy, is to be sanctified. And that's what she finds intoxicating. Do you want your spouse to desire you in this way? I do. I want her to want me. It's interesting because the pornography industry, they project a woman like this all the time. She's everywhere. She doesn't care about you. She's just getting paid. This woman actually loves you. She actually cares about you. She freely offers herself to you. This is biblical love. This is sex the way God designed it. So how can you have that kind of a sex? You need to have a name. You need to have a good reputation. So there's two things here. The first one is the caresses. You need to know what you're doing. The two of you need to talk in the marriage bed. If he is doing something that is not pleasant to you, you need to bring it to his attention. Discuss things. The whole conversation thing is a big part of the Song of Songs. We have dialogue. The lovers talk to one another. That's another element of this whole conversation. A lot of couples, they just have sex. They don't actually talk about it. You need to talk to your spouse and use this as an opportunity to say, hey, honey, you know, whether you're the guy or the girl, all right, hey, honey, you know, I would just like to talk about it. Let's just open it up. We've got to get talking about it. And let's enjoy this gift from God as a gift from God. And if you're having some problems, don't be scared. Come and talk to your pastor. You know, this guy, he knows a lot about all this stuff too. You've got some really knowledgeable men in your church who would love to help you. And if you're young and you're going to be getting married soon, or if you were newly married, there are transition points, okay, through your life. Things change. What you enjoyed on your honeymoon, you probably won't enjoy later. Or you may not enjoy, I shouldn't say probably won't. You may not enjoy later. You need to keep talking about it. So your conversation may need to be along the lines of, hey, honey, we haven't talked about it in a while. Let's just talk about it. Is there anything I'm doing that does hurt you, that you don't like? Or what do you like? Talk about it. And keep talking about it. Bring it up every few years, especially as our bodies change. Sexual desire changes. The frequency of how much you may want sex may change. You have to communicate. Talk to one another about it. Okay, so desire your spouse. You need to have a name. And then the third point is just to rejoice. Enjoy it as a gift from God. In verse 4, we have, draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. Okay, they're united now. They're in the chambers. And then what do? They rejoice. Now, I don't know about your Bible. My New King James, this splinters this thing all up about this person's talking now and that person's talking now. My ESV here has others. If somebody else is speaking, it's the woman talking the whole way through, okay? So whatever your Bible is doing there, it's the woman talking the whole way through. And this "we will exalt" throws a lot of people off, all right? This is called a plural of ecstasy. You're familiar with the plural of majesty. You know, the king sits on her throne and she's like, we are not amused. There's no we here, it's her, and you just ticked her off with whatever you did, okay? So what we have here is a plural of ecstasy. We see it again in Song chapter 6. I'm going to read that one to you because it's a little clearer. In Song of Songs chapter 6 in verse 13, the woman is dancing, okay? Turn, turn, O Shulamite, turn, turn, that we may look on you. Okay, is she like dancing for a bunch of guys? It kind of looks a little bit like that. No. You have an exclusive relationship that's celebrated in the song again and again. This is a plural of ecstasy, and scholars have found this plural of ecstasy in other ancient Near Eastern literature. When one when the woman is enraptured with her husband, she uses this plural, and I like to just translate it, let us exalt and rejoice in you. Because then it brings the couple together as she exalts and rejoices. Let us extol your love. And that's the caresses again. The word for love there in verse 4 is the same love that we had back up in verse 2. Your loves are better than wine. Let us extol your caresses, your lovemaking, more than wine. And then you have this really awkward and weird statement at the end. Rightly, do they love you? Okay, and that one really throws people off too. Because who is the they? Most people conclude that the they are the virgins. And that's correct. That's what I would take it as too. At the end of verse 3, I skipped this line. You may have noticed. The last line of verse 3, therefore virgins love you. And then at the end of verse 4, rightly do they love you. But that word for love is just the regular word for love. It's not the sexual kind of love. Okay, I have some single people here. The Song of Songs is written to singles. I think there is a message for singles. And obviously when I talk to singles about stuff, I usually tone things down a little bit here. But you want to be somebody that the girls like? Hey! Have a name, and it starts now. You want to prepare for marriage and prepare to have a good sex life and to enjoy your spouse? sexually, what do? Have a name. Your reputation starts today. It started a whole lot long time ago. You want to be somebody that the girls desire? Have a name. Girls, what should you be looking for? A guy with a name. A guy with a good reputation. And that's why the virgins are brought into this text, because there's an exhortation here even still for the single people. Be a person that has a name. Okay, I have about 10 minutes left. What I want to do is I want to take you to Song of Songs chapter 5. Song of Songs chapter 5. And I'm going to give you a couple of principles from Song 5, and then I'm going to take you to Song 8, and a couple of things from Song 8, and then that'll be it. Now, the guy that put the chapter divisions in here is just absolutely terrible, you know. Do you see at the end of chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, and be drunk with love. You know, I wonder if he was drunk with something else, you know, when he did it all. But the transition point is actually between 5:1 and 5:2. 5:1 and 5:2. There should be a chapter division, you know, there. It would be so much better. 5:1 is the last verse of the previous section. Okay, so I'm going to read 4:16 and 5:1, and I want to just bring one thing out for you, and then I want to look at 5:2 and following in a second thing. So 4:16, awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind, blow upon my garden. This is the woman speaking, and she's talking about her body. Her body is the garden. Let its spices flow. Let my beloved come to his garden, okay, and eat its choicest fruits. Okay, so this is very erotic language. Chapter 5 and verse 1, then he comes into the garden. I come to my garden. Whoa. My sister, my bride, I gathered my myrrh and my spice. I ate my honeycomb and my honey. What are these referring to? I drank my wine and my milk. Now, again, this is poetic. This is literary devices. He's enjoying sex. But it doesn't say the word sexual intercourse or anything like that. It's not crass about it. It's beautiful. It's poetic about it. But what I really want to highlight is the next line. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. Who's doing the talking there? God. My Bible says others. Who's the others? Okay? God does not appear in the Song of Songs at all. There's one veiled reference at the end in Song 8. But he's not there. There's so many people who think, you know, this has become a big thing in our culture. You know, sex is about connecting. You're connecting with one another. I'm just like scratching my head, and I'm like, I'm connecting with my wife, but I'm not connecting with anybody else here, people, okay? And furthermore, I'm not connecting with God, and that's another point that they bring out. It's like this connecting with God. You're not connecting with God. You may be glorifying God by serving your spouse sexually, but there's no connection there with God. Where is God in the song? He says, hey, I created this thing. Isn't it great? Enjoy. That's what he's doing. And sex is truly something that's a gift from God. He gave it to you. Eat, friends, drink, and be drunk with love. Enjoy it as a gift from God. So that's the principle that I wanted to bring out from 4:16 to 5:1. Now, the next principle that I want to bring out, it comes from 5:2 and it goes until 6:2, but I can't go through all of that. We have this transition. You can see the content of 5:2 is totally different. I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound. My beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? See the rhetorical question? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. And they're separated, and the rest of the text goes through about how she's looking for her beloved, seeking to find him, to be united with him. They are then united in song verses two, chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Like I said, the chapter divisions are just terrible. And what does it say? She says, "My beloved has gone down to his garden." That's her. "To the beds of spices, to graze in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He grazes among the lilies." Okay, you can imagine what the lilies are. The exclusive relationship there is communicated in Song 6:3. That exclusive relationship. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. What I want to focus in, though, on is Song 5:2 and the woman and her response to the sexual advances of her husband. What does she say to him? She says no. She has excuses. You know, it's not... In verse 3, "I had put off my garment. How could I put it on?" And it's kind of interesting, the excuse. It's like, I'm all ready for bed already. I've taken off my clothes. Most guys are like, sounds good. And then the second one's kind of along the same lines. "I bathed my feet. How could I soil them again?" Sounds good. She's gotten cleaned up. What's stopping us here? Okay, so what do we have here? We have an illustration of selfish love, or a lack of love. It's selfishness. She's being selfish. Now, I know that this is, it might be stepping on some toes and thinking through some things here, but, you know, it's kind of fascinating that a guy or even a wife, okay, when you're denying them sex, you know, you're denying them something that they can only experience with you. There's a lot of things that, you know what, if she doesn't want, I can go and play golf without her or go hunt or whatever, okay? But sex is one thing that it's only the two of you. That's it. And so what do we see in the Song of Songs? We have selflessness throughout it. Galatians 5. Selfless. You need to be a servant. And so when you go to bed at night, you're there to serve your spouse. Now, this cuts both ways, people. It's not just the ladies that need to serve. Sometimes it's the guys that need to serve. And the most selfless thing you can do is leave her alone and just go to bed because she's exhausted and she needs to sleep. I'm not sure what my father-in-law is going to be doing in the New Testament, but a normal principle is Ephesians chapter 5. You love Christ, you love your wife as Christ loved the church and was willing to give his life for the church. What does that mean? You serve. And so, don't take this text and beat it over the head of your wife or your husband or whatever. What you need to do is you need to beat it over your own head. And you need to be a servant lover. And that's the principle from Song 5, 2 and following, is that you need to be a servant lover. It is an act of service. Oh, there's so much more I could say, but we're so running out of time. Okay? You know, there's this interesting correlation between lust and true biblical love. Lusting is not serving. Like, well, she wants to, you know, have sex, or she wants to make out, or whatever it is. Okay, well, why does she want that? To fulfill her own fleshly desires. Well, why does he want that? To fulfill his own fleshly desires. If you nurture the flesh during your single years, and then you go into marriage, guess what you've done? You've nurtured the flesh, and you can't have any kind of fulfillment of that fleshly desire in the marriage bed. But it can be fulfilled with your coworker. That fleshly desire can be fulfilled with the online girl or the the guy online that's chatting with you, or whatever. Servant loving, that's what we have in Song chapter 5. And that transcends just even the marriage bed. It addresses the singles as well. Okay, I'm like out of time. In fact, I'm a little bit over, but I want to give you at least one thing from Song 8. Go there quick. Song 8, verses 1 and 1 through 4. Oh, that you were like a brother to me who nursed at my mother's breasts. If I found you outside, I would kiss you and none would despise me. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, she who used to teach me. Look at this. The mother is teaching the daughter. It is the responsibility of the parents to teach the kids about sex. For too long, Christian parents relinquished that role. They're going to learn from somewhere. Even if your love life with your spouse isn't so good, I think that's a lot of times why Christian, it's awkward too, but Christian families, a lot of times they don't want to say anything or whatever because their love life might not be very good. And whatever you can say is going to be way better than what they're going to learn online or in the movies. And the movies got all messed up. We're all messed up because of the stinking movies, okay? So what do we have? The parents are the ones that are supposed to teach the children about sex. The church can also, of course, come in and assist in that role as well. So verse 3, his left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. Some believe that this is a reference to sexual stimulation. I don't believe so. I believe this is an embrace. It's a very close embrace, but an embrace, okay? The Song of Songs is not a sex manual. It's a celebration of sex, but it doesn't teach you how to have sex. Where do you learn how to have sex? Your parents. Talk to your pastor. We can recommend some books. I know sometimes it gets a little awkward. Anyway, verse 4 is where I'm going to end. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. We have not thought through this command in Scripture sufficiently. And as a result, we have couples, our young people, and I know I'm dealing with married couples here, but I'm here to exhort you right now. You need to teach your kids. And you need to teach them about this verse right here. It recurs 3 times in the Song of Songs. Song 2, 7, 3, 5, and then here in 8, 4. This is the last time it occurs. What does it mean to not awaken love? What does that mean? Well, I can give you some things that it for sure means. Making out's one of them, all right? And this is a whole lot bigger study. I would contend that it stems way before making out. Because what is love? Why do we have these couples that they become emotionally attached? And they may be completely physically, there's nothing there, but they're emotionally attached. And then they break up, and it's like their whole world falls apart. What has happened here? It's right here. Look at verse 5. Who is that coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Under the apple tree I awakened you. There your mother was in labor with you, and she who bore you was in labor. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. Look at this. Covenant terminology. Marriage. For love is as strong as death, and jealousy as fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. They've awoken something, and it's a flame, and it's burning. And now you have to tell them. This is the way God designed love. Look at verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. I want her back. I'd pay anything. You can't. You have to quench the fire. Don't awaken.